That hymn that we just sang has always struck me, and it strikes me particularly in times like the times we're living in, where there does seem so much in the world that is wrong and that is going wrong. And I love the words of that hymn, which are a reminder that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. God is sovereign. God is in control. And no matter how out of control this world may seem, the Lord is in control. And we need that reminder day after day after day. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5 in your Bible. And I will be reading this morning from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. So hear now the word of the Lord. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your power. Lord Jesus, we see in this passage that you have the power to command and the sick are healed. Your words have the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to calm the seas. And so we know, Lord, that your word continues to have power in our lives. And so we pray that by the power of your word, you would sanctify us and you would transform our hearts and renew our minds this very morning. Lord, use your word to do your work in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout history, there's been no shortage of people who have questioned the veracity and the truth and the trustworthiness of Scripture. There's been in every generation skeptics who have called into question the claims of the Bible. And yet I would argue that in every generation, the Bible has proven itself to be true over and over and over again. There's an interesting illustration of this right here in John chapter 5, because there was a time when critics of Scripture this passage to question the reliability of Scripture. These critics argued that John chapter 5, the healing at the pool of Bethesda, actually proved that that Scripture was not trustworthy. And the argument they made was based upon the fact that at that time, there had been no pool of Bethesda that had ever been discovered in Jerusalem. There was no record of anything called the Pool of Bethesda, and nor had there been any pool that had been excavated in Jerusalem that had five colonnades. And so they pointed to this and said, see, this must have been written by someone else much later in time who wasn't actually the Apostle John and didn't know Christ and his disciples. Well, the problem with that is that now archaeologists have found records of the Pool of Bethesda. It's funny how that works, isn't it? They have discovered numerous records of the Pool of Bethesda, including in the Dead Sea Scrolls, where there were records of this very pool. And now they have actually excavated the pool itself so that you can go to Jerusalem and you can see the ruins with your very eyes. It's now called the Pool of St. Anne. And as I said, if you visit Jerusalem, you can see what remains of this in its excavation. That's just one example of the fact that Scripture has proven itself to be true over and over and over again. This is why you should always give Scripture the benefit of the doubt, because even when you come to a passage and when historians have come to a passage that seems as if it may not be rooted in history, eventually the Bible always proves itself to be trustworthy and true. So we come to the Pool of Bethesda and we see this miracle that Jesus performed. This is the third sign that Jesus performs in this gospel. And just like the first two signs, we're going to see that this is not just a miracle, but it's something that Jesus was using to communicate much deeper spiritual truths. I've said this already multiple times, but I'm going to say it again, and it probably won't be the last time. The miracles of Jesus were never an end in and of themselves. Jesus did not come to this earth to be a miracle worker. He did not come to earth primarily to heal people or to multiply loaves of bread. None of those things were the primary reason why Jesus came. Those things were meant to point people to who he was so that they could understand who he was and why he came. And if we miss that, we are missing the central point of the Gospel of John. So we come to the third sign, and this third sign is much deeper than just another miracle. So let's look at it together. Verse 1 says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. What you have here is you have a picture and you have a place of human suffering. We don't know how many people were there, but it says there was a lot. There was a multitude, which means it was probably too many to really even count and keep track of. And it becomes clear later in this passage that the reason these people were gathered here was because they believed this pool was a place of healing, and they were seeking healing. They were desperate, and they were willing to go wherever they could to be relieved of their suffering. So when Jesus arrives at the scene, he sees a scene of human misery. That's what this is. This is a scene of human misery. He looked with his eyes, and he would have seen severe disfigurement and severe paralysis among many people. As he listened with his ears, he would have heard crying and groaning of people who were in severe pain. As Jesus smelled with his nose, he would have smelled the odor of people who were probably had diseases that had not been treated, and people who had no access to basic hygiene, probably, let alone good medical care. This is a scene of severe human suffering. And it brings up a question that many of us have asked and that comes up in the scriptures as well. And that is, why is there so many people who suffer in this world? You can go to places today where there are multitudes of suffering people, just like at the Pool of Bethesda. Why is there so put that stuff out of our minds and we can hide it, but it's still there. And once in a while, it breaks into our own lives. And we ask the question, why are there so many who suffer and so many who suffer so severely? And there are no simple answers to that question. Scripture says suffering has many different causes in our lives. Sometimes we can suffer because of our own sin. You know, if I steal money from my company, I will probably lose my job and go to jail and have a lot of suffering brought into my life by my own foolish and sinful decisions. There are lots of ways that we can bring suffering into our own lives because of our own sin. But other times when we suffer, it's not the result of our own sin, but it's the result of other people's sins. If I'm out driving my car and I get hit by another driver who is a drunk driver, and I'm permanently injured or paralyzed because of that, I'm suffering because someone else made a foolish decision, a sinful decision. So sometimes we can suffer because of our own sins. Sometimes we can suffer because of other people's sins. And you know what? Sometimes when we suffer, it's got no discernible reason whatsoever. It's mysterious, and we don't know why, and it just comes out of nowhere, seemingly. A baby is born with severe birth defects that greatly diminish its quality and length of life. And there's no discernible reason that we can find as to why that suffering is happening. A faithful Christian woman is diagnosed with terminal cancer and has to leave behind her husband and young children. And there's no discernible reason as to why that happens. Many times when we suffer and when others suffer, there is no clear explanation, and Scripture doesn't provide us with all the answers. But what Scripture does make clear is that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. That all suffering, even though we can't discern why it happens, we know that it came from the fall. The world is not the way it's supposed to be, because when God created this earth and this creation, it was free from sin, it was free from brokenness, it was free from pain, it was free from death, it was free from all of that. But when sin entered into the world, creation became fallen and broken itself. And as a result, now we regularly encounter suffering in the world in which we live. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. Which is why Jesus could go to the Pool of Bethesda and see such immense human suffering. And it's why you and I still encounter such immense human suffering today. But the good news is that even though the picture looked bleak at the Pool of Bethesda, there was hope because Jesus was there. There's always hope when Jesus is there. And you know what? When you suffer and when I suffer in our lives, Jesus is with us. He's never absent, and so there's always hope. So, the first thing that I want you to see is that in this passage, it reveals to us our greatest need. Our greatest need. Verse 5 says, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years." Now, you go from a picture of a multitude of people who are suffering, and then the camera zooms in on just one man. We're going to focus in on one man, and we don't know much about this man, but he had been an invalid for 38 years, which tells you that this man had experienced a lot of suffering. For 38 years, he had suffered with this condition. For 38 years, he had probably experienced daily chronic pain. For 38 years, he probably had hoped that he could find some solution to this, some relief, something that would take it away. And for 38 years, he was disappointed and he remained uncured. That's the man that we have before us. I think it's safe to say that this man probably thought his greatest need was physical healing. If he could only be healed of this infirmity, then his life would just be perfect. But Jesus was going to show him, and I think show us, that he had an even greater need than physical healing. Verse 6 says, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" Now, I find that an incredibly odd question. At the outset, it seems like an absolutely absurd question, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine what this man was thinking in this moment? Are you seriously asking me if I want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. I've been in this condition for 38 years. And oh, by the way, I'm at the healing pool trying to get in. And so isn't it obvious, Jesus, that I want to be healed? It seems like an absurd question for Jesus to ask, doesn't it? You know, it's been said that there are no stupid questions. Well, not so sure about that. There are some questions that really don't need to be asked, right? Because you already know the answer. You don't really need to ask those questions. If you see someone on the street who is homeless, you don't really need to ask them, do you want a warm, comfortable home? Of course, you know the answer to that already. No one wants to live on the street, right? If you see someone on the side of the road who has their thumb up in the air and is hitchhiking, you don't need to pull over and say, do you want a ride? Well, they want a ride. Of course they want a ride. That's why they're putting their thumb up in the air, right? If you interview a basketball player whose team is part of March Madness, you don't really need to ask them in an interview, do you want to win the tournament? Of course they want to win, right? I mean, these are questions which have obvious answers. And you already know what the answer is going to be. So the question is Jesus asking a silly question here? Is he asking a question which doesn't need to be asked? Is he asking a question with an obvious answer? Well, I don't think that he was. And the key question that we need to ask is, when Jesus said, do you want to be healed? What kind of healing was he asking about or referring to? Of course, at the outset, this man would have assumed he was referring to physical healing, and probably in part, he was. But was there something deeper in this question that Jesus was asking? I think there was. I think he was asking more than, does this man just want physical healing? The answer to that is obvious, but there's something deeper going on here. I think he's asking this man if he wants an even deeper kind of healing. The reason I say this is because if you look at virtually every encounter that Jesus has had with someone so far in the Gospel of John, in every encounter, he has tried to get people to look beyond the physical and see that there's something more important than the physical. Go back to the conversation with Nicodemus, and Jesus was trying to communicate to Nicodemus that there's something more important than physical birth, and it's spiritual birth. Go back to the conversation with the woman at the well, where Jesus was trying to communicate to this woman that there is something more important than physical water, and it's living spiritual water. And now we come to this encounter with this man at the Pool of Bethesda. And I think if we follow the trajectory, Jesus is trying to communicate to this man that there's something more important than physical healing. What could be more important than physical healing? Spiritual healing. Scripture says every human being is spiritually sick and broken because of sin. And our greatest need, what is our greatest need? Our greatest need is to be healed of our spiritual brokenness, our spiritual sickness. That's why Jesus said, do you want to be healed? I think by asking that question, he was asking this man, do you want more than just physical healing? Do you want something deeper than that, something far more important than that? Do you want to be healed in just your body, or do you want to also be healed in your soul? And every single one of us needs to ask that question. Because the fact is, folks, we need more than just physical healing. You know, every single one of us goes through times in our lives where we need physical healing, where we're sick or where we're suffering. And it seems like that's our greatest need. But you know what? We need more than physical healing. Because physical healing is just temporary. No matter how many times you are cured of a physical ailment in this life, there's still going to come a day when you're going to die. Doesn't matter how many times you're cured, there's still going to come a day where you reach the end of your life because physical healing is always, always, always temporary, which means we need something more than that. The best I can do is be physically healed of some serious disease. Well, it doesn't help me because at the end of my life, I'm still going to die. We need something more than that. Our greatest need is not physical healing, which is temporary, but spiritual healing, which is eternal. And Jesus illustrated that over and over again in his ministry. So that brings us to the second thing this passage reveals, which is our greatest problem. Our greatest problem. After Jesus asks the man if he wants to be healed, the man responds this way in verse 7. He says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Now, what's going on here? It's not immediately clear what this man is even talking about. Why does he think he needs to get into this pool in order to be healed? What is he talking about with regard to the water being stirred up? We're not really sure, but if you look closely, there is a clue. You may have noticed that in your modern English translation of this passage, there's a verse missing. Mysteriously, it jumps from verse 3 to verse 5, and you might ask yourself, well, where on earth did verse 4 go? Verse 4 in most modern English translations is not included. It's in the footnotes. And here's what it says. It says, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." Now, that verse is not included in most modern English translations, and there's a reason for that, and that's because as biblical scholars have looked at the earliest manuscripts that we have of the Gospel of John, that verse was not originally included. And so it appears likely that it was added later, perhaps as an explanation, as a gloss there, that someone was trying to explain what the common beliefs of were of the day for people who were going to this pool. So although it's not included in most modern English translations, it's still helpful to know that bit of information because it helps us understand why were people going to this pool? What were their beliefs? What were their popular beliefs of the day? And it appears that many sick people, including this man, believed that this pool had supernatural properties, that occasionally it would be stirred up by an angel, and if they only dipped themselves into the water at just the right moment, then they would be healed. So the man at the pool of Bethesda, he wants to be healed, but he's got a problem, and the problem is he's not able to get himself into the pool. And even when he tries, other people go on in ahead of him. Now, we could criticize this man for his superstitious beliefs. It's not clear at all that this pool had any supernatural properties or whether this was just legends of the day that people believed in. And it would be fair to say that this man really lacked a proper understanding of what he needed in order to be healed. But here's what I want you to see this morning. There was at least one thing that this man understood correctly. And what he understood correctly was that he was totally unable to heal himself. Even if the pool had supernatural properties, even if that was true, this man could not put himself into the pool. He could not heal himself. He needed somebody else to do it for him. And what I want you to see this morning is that this points us to a very significant and important spiritual reality, which is that for all of us, our greatest problem is not just that we're fallen. It's that we're totally unable to heal ourselves, to fix ourselves, to save ourselves. Human beings are fallen. Human beings are sinful and broken. But our even greater problem than that is that we cannot rectify that problem. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do to heal ourselves. There is nothing we can do to cure ourselves from our sin. Our only hope is that someone else could do it for us. Paul says this in Romans 8. Paul says, describing the fallen human being, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I want you to notice how the Bible describes the fallen human condition. It's not just that human beings don't please God. It's not just that human beings don't seek after God. It's not just that human beings don't choose God. It's that we can't do those things at all. It's not just that we don't do them. It's that we can't do them. That's the position that we're in. Totally unable to heal ourselves, totally unable to save ourselves. You know, you'll sometimes hear people say the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. Can anybody cite chapter and verse on that for me? Which book of the Bible is that one found in? God helps those who help themselves. It's not anywhere in the Bible. You know what the Bible actually says? There's not a verse that says this, but it's what Scripture says in general, as a whole. God helps those who cannot help themselves. If God helped those who help themselves, then nobody would ever be helped because we can't help ourselves. But it's true that God helps those who cannot help themselves. We are, spiritually speaking, like the invalid sitting at the pool of Bethesda. We need to be healed, but we can't do it. We need somebody else to do it for us. And our only hope is if God, by his grace, intervenes and heals our hearts. Well, Jesus intervenes with this man. Verse 8 says, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Here's what's so interesting about this story. Jesus could have said to the man, you're having trouble getting into the pool? Okay, I'll pick you up and put you in. He didn't do that because the man didn't need the pool. The man needed Jesus. And Jesus had the healing power that was necessary in order to help this man. And the same is true in our lives. The only thing that will address our greatest need and our greatest problem is the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Our greatest problem is our inability to save ourselves. And Jesus came to do what we were powerless to do for ourselves. So that brings us to the third thing this passage reveals, which is our greatest danger. We see our greatest need and our greatest problem, and I want you to see that this passage also illustrates for us our greatest danger. After Jesus heals this man, a controversy unfolds over the Sabbath. Verse 9, at the end of verse 9, it says, now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. You see, some of the Jews who were witnessing this man's change and transformation, they completely missed the point. They should have been in awe of this healing transformation. Instead, they were preoccupied with the fact that, from their perspective, this man was violating the Sabbath. Now, there's nothing in the Old Testament law that would prevent someone from carrying a bed mat on the Sabbath day. But later on, much later than the Old Testament law, there were Jewish traditions that had developed about what a person could and could not carry on the Sabbath, and they believed it was prohibited to carry many different items because that, from their perspective, constituted work, and one was not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And therefore, they not only were upset that this man was doing what they thought constituted work, but they wanted to know who it was who was encouraging this man to engage in these activities. But the man didn't know because Jesus had withdrawn. But later, Jesus appears in verse 14. And it says in verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Those words are very significant. See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus implies with those words that there's something worse that could happen to this man than his physical suffering. And you might ask the question, well, what could be worse than 38 years of being in this horrific condition? What could be worse than that? The answer is actually found a little bit later in John 5. If you go down to verse 28, we're going to look at these words again next week in more detail, but I want to draw your attention to them now. Jesus says in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What could be worse than physical suffering in the present day? The answer is facing God's judgment on the final day. That is far worse than physical suffering. You see, Jesus wanted us to see that threat of judgment, if our sin is not dealt with, is far, far more dangerous than whatever physical suffering we might encounter. Listen, sickness, of whatever kind it might be, if it is not dealt with, leads to suffering and perhaps even death. But sin, if it is not dealt with, leads to eternal suffering and hell. And our greatest danger is not paralysis. Our greatest danger is not cancer. Our greatest danger is not heart disease. Our greatest danger is not having our sin dealt with and having to face God's judgment on the final day. That's why Jesus says to this man, go and sin no more. Turn away from your old way of life so that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, we may not all be invalids like this man, but every single one of us does have a disease, and the disease is called sin. And if that disease is not treated, Scripture says there are eternal implications for that. But Jesus came to cure us of the deadly disease. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so the question that we must ask ourselves is, have I passed from death to life? There's only one way, and one way only, to pass from death to life, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, and to avoid that greatest danger. Bible teacher David Helm writes these words. He says, for the man at the pool, and for you and me, if we reject Jesus now, we will be rejected by him on the final day. To put it in the simplest of terms, God is gracious, but he has also given the gavel to his son. And this very Jesus has the power to dismiss us from the presence of God evermore. Therefore, we would be foolish to consider giving our lives over to Jesus merely for what he can do for us in the present. His work on our behalf extends to eternity. Our greatest need is not physical healing, it's spiritual healing. Our greatest problem is that we're totally unable to provide that for ourselves. But Jesus is. And our greatest danger is that we would ignore that and continue living for ourselves. You know, one of the questions people sometimes ask as they come to this passage is, why was this man healed on that day? You have a picture here of a multitude of people who are suffering, a multitude of people that John 5 describes as invalids, and yet Jesus only picks one man out of that group and heals that one man. And why not all the others? And I don't know the answer to that question, but perhaps the reason that Jesus only healed this one man was because he wanted the world to know that there is something far more important than physical healing, and there is something far worse than physical suffering. Let me say that again, because if you only get one thing this morning... There's something far more important than physical healing, and there is something far worse than physical suffering. Our greatest need is to be spiritually healed. Our greatest danger is that we remain spiritually unhealed, which means that if we have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've had our greatest need satisfied already, regardless of whatever we may face in this world. Jesus came to do what we could not do for ourselves. And thanks be to God that those who believe in him have already passed from death to life. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power that you demonstrated at the Pool of Bethesda and that power which is present in our lives today. Lord, forgive us for too often focusing on temporal things and earthly things rather than on eternal things. We thank you for the free gift of your grace that is given to all who believe. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to trust in you, to know, O Lord, that those who trust in you have already had their greatest needs satisfied, and that because of that, we can face anything in this life, knowing that we are secure in you. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.